Well, good morning, church family. Wherever you are gathered today, we are scattered apart from each other in these days, but the church is not diminished. The church is not located in a place. It is located in a people, and the people of God are alive and well, and the church is alive and well today. And we're glad that you are worshiping with us, whether you are with your family, whether you are with a group of folks that you have gathered for worship this morning in a small group, or whether you're by yourself today. We're glad you're here. We welcome you. And we want to say Happy Mother's Day to those of you who are moms. You know, the word mother is just one word, but it covers a countless number of women, old and young, new and seasoned, happy and heartbroken, full and empty. Women who long to be mothers, but haven't received a child yet. Mothers who have birthed and adopted and fostered and mentored. Mothers who have prayed and grieved and lost and recovered. At Fruit Cove Baptist Church, we're celebrating today that no matter their age or life stage, these ladies are beautiful, they're strong, and they're loved. So happy Mother's Day. And if you can get to your mom this morning, give her a hug. And tell her how much you love her and appreciate her. And would you please pray with me at this time? Father, as we gather today around your throne, Lord, while we cannot gather physically together, we gather in your presence nonetheless. And Father, today we pray that as we come in this moment, as we have already celebrated for a moment, mothers, and we remember this Mother's Day, those who are fighting the good fight, Lord, on the front lines of family today as moms. We're grateful for each of them, wherever they are and whatever stage of life they are walking through in these days. Maybe their home is full, maybe their nest is empty, but we're grateful for them, for their influence. And yet, Father, we also understand and realize that on a day like this, there are those who are grieving. For some, this is the very first Mother's Day they've ever gone through without their mom. The very first Mother's Day they've ever experienced where they haven't had to go out and buy a card, and they wish they needed to do that. But today, Father, we remember. We remember those, Father, that, for whom this day is a difficult day for hard memories, maybe. Maybe a broken relationship with a mother or a mother with her children. And we remember those today. We remember those, Father, who are struggling with issues of fertility, the inability to have a child as much as they want one, as much as they deserve one. Would you please be near them and put your arms around these special ladies today as well, Lord. And as we meet together this morning and as we gather as your church, we continue to pray for our families and our nation, Lord, in the time that we are going through, these distressing days, these difficult days that we are going through in this time. We know that you're faithful, Lord, and you will guide our steps. Father, that you will bring the healing that is needed, that you will bring the grace that is needed, and we pray for wisdom for our leaders. And Father, we pray that we might love each other well and love our community well and love you well in these days. Help us, Father, to stand strong, to stand true, to stand faithful to you. For we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus that we have sung about, whose name we praise this morning. Amen. Well, as perfect as we sometimes can make moms sound, especially on days like this, most would never admit to doing things perfectly. Most moms are honest enough to admit, I don't have it all figured out. I don't know how to do everything. There are no perfect families. There are no perfect moms or dads. And in this series that we're calling the Hope-Driven Family, we want to help you find hope in your home and in your family. And today I want us to dial in on parenting. We're going to talk about parenting today. And moms, I have a gift for you. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, and we're going to start with this verse that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now turn the volume up so your kids can hear that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, For this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, boys and girls, remember, Miss Megan asked you a moment ago to do some things on your paper this morning while Pastor Tim's talking, so as I'm speaking today, and something else on there that I want you to pay attention to. There are four words that I want you to be listening for through this sermon. As you're listening today, I want you to listen for four special words: the words respect, the words mom or mother, the word Bible, and the word discipline. And you're going to put a mark by each one of those words as often as you hear them. And by the way, everybody who just listened to me gets to put a mark by each one of the words because I just mentioned each one of them for you. So you can go ahead and mark those right now. Well, parenting, I believe, is more difficult today than it's ever been before. Every generation of parents is different. We all face unique challenges, but I will concede that if you are raising children today, you have a tough task. A while back, The Atlantic magazine had a cover article on the anxious child, talking about the issues that children face today of addiction and suicide, the problems of internet bullying, and the other multitude of issues that the internet brings to bear in children today. There's sexual orientation issues, all kinds of battles that kids are fighting. And the reality is our children are more anxious than ever. In fact, children today have more problems with anxiety and with mental health than the average psychiatric patient had in the 1950s. That's an abhorrent thing, that we are at that point in our culture in this world today. We're raising children in the midst of an uncertain world. You're not going to find much hope available in the world around you today. I can assure you of that. Who knows what our nation, who knows what the world's going to look like in 2 or 5 or 10 years from now. But here's what you have to do, parents, and this is what I'm urging you today to do with this message today. You have to provide hope for your children. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. These remain. Hope endures. So as you pour hope into your children in these almost hopeless days that we're walking through, that hope will endure according to the promise of God's word. And folks, listen, parents, especially of younger children, hear me today. We do not want to parent our children out of fear. Our children need us to have confidence. We do not need to meet their anxiety with our anxiety, because that's just going to become exponentially problematic and explosive. So we don't want to be parenting out of fear today. As many reasons as we can think of to be afraid and to be concerned and to be anxious, we want to parent wisely and confidently and hopefully. And I want to give you three words to kind of hang some thoughts around this morning as we meet. I want you to pay attention, parents, to three words: the word authority, the word respect, and the word training. I want us to talk about those three words and those three concepts this morning as we gather for this time of study. Just quickly, let me talk about the importance of authority. This passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, begins with a statement about authority. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Parents are the authority in the home. Now, you may not always feel like it as parents, but you are the authority. The Bible gives us four different areas of authority that Christians are called to submit to. We are to submit, first of all, to divine authority. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. We are to submit to divine authority in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're to submit to civil authority. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7 says that we are to be in submission to the governing authorities and those who are over us in positions of government. We are third to submit to church authority. Hebrews 13, 17 tells us, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. And finally, we are to submit to parental authority. Those four areas of authority are affirmed and encouraged in Scripture. We need to be in submissive to those four areas. And parents, let me just say to you, learning to understand authority begins with what you teach your child in the home. You will teach them authority or you will not. They will leave your home understanding the importance of authority, or they will leave your home out of control and being problematic in many areas of society. And folks, listen, it is not the school's role. It is not the government's role. It is not the church's role to teach your child authority. You have to teach them that. They have to learn that in the home. So there's the area of authority. Secondly, I want to talk about the significance of respect. This passage goes on in verse 2 to cite one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you. There's the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. We need to respect. We need to honor. The word honor means to respect your father and your mother. And again, it's tough, but it's so significant that we teach our children respect. We have to do that. It's not part of what we dream about when we dream about having a child. Of course, you probably didn't dream about your dream waking you up at 3 o'clock in the morning, smelling bad and yelling at you and needing your attention. But there's a lot of things we dream about as parents that maybe get frustrated with reality. And we didn't think much about how am I going to teach this little crying baby respect for me? How's that going to happen? How are we going to work that out? But I will tell you this. If your child does not learn respect from you, let me tell you the outcome of that. They will never learn to respect themselves. If you do not teach your child respect, they will leave your home unable to respect themselves. So we need to be worth respecting. You know, moms, dad, let me be honest with you. If you yell at your kids, you lose control and you're in an argument and things have gotten escalated and now you're yelling at each other. Listen to me. Let me tell you this. I've said this before. Let me say it again. If you yell at your child, you've already lost the war. If your volume gets too high in an argument, listen, you need to be the one to step out and de-escalate that process. Because what you're doing when you yell at them is you have stepped down to their level instead of pulling them up to yours. So we need to disconnect from that escalating kind of high volume battle that we get into sometimes. Da Vinci said, "He who truly knows has no occasion to shout." What are we shouting about? We know we're in control. We understand. We know what needs to be done. You don't need to shout it. Your children will not respect you because you can out-holler them, okay? That's not the way it's going to be. Lower your volume and make them listen to you. Your increased volume is just an indication that you're frustrated and out of control. Be a person that they can and that they will respect. And dads, let me say something to you on this Mother's Day. Do not ever allow your children to disrespect their mother. Do not ever allow your children to disrespect their mother. You need to understand if they're disrespecting her, they're also disrespecting you. You're not exempt from that. So the last thing you want to be doing is joining in with them if they're disrespecting your wife. You need to teach your children to respect their mother. But you also teach your children respect by seeing, as your kids see you respecting your parents. All right? You need to see, they need to see you respecting your parents as well. If you're continually critical of your own parents, if your kids are going to pick up on that, let me promise you something. They're going to pick up on that, they're going to weaponize it, and they're going to use it against you. That's what's going to happen. They will hear your disrespect for your parents, and they will take that and use it against you. You may have had horrible parents. Kids are, they pick up on stuff. You may have had horrible parents. I'm not saying you didn't, but if you don't honor the role of parental authority in your life, your kids won't have a foundation to respect and honor you as a parent. Maybe today is the day that you need to begin a path back to forgiveness or reconciliation with your mom or somebody in your family. Maybe today is a great day to begin that. Well, third, let me talk about the necessity of training. We need to train our children well. Proverbs 22:6 tells us that we are to train up our children in the way that they should go. Now, I'm going to ask you a question a couple of times in this part. What is the direction that they should go? What is the direction? The word training, part of the overview of the word training, it's part of what you do with a plant when you're trying to get a vine to grow in a certain direction in a trellis or a fence or wherever you're planting this vine. You train it. You set its course. You set it in a certain direction, and then you cut off those things that aren't a part of that direction. So that's what we're to be doing as parents. We're to be training, setting the direction, setting a course for our children. And one of the tools that we have in our toolbox to do that is discipline. Now, this is a touchy topic, and it's touchy every time I talk about it, and it can be misunderstood and misread, so please hear me carefully. I want you to think about, just give yourself an image to work with for a moment. Think about a triangle. You might just want to draw one if you're taking notes. Just draw a triangle and think about a triangle. Now, here is the way parenting needs to be done if we're going to do this in a healthy way. At the top, at the peak of the triangle, this is when your children are young. And we need to have really tight constraints on our children when they're very young. I think you would agree. We need to watch everything they're doing. We need to pay attention to everything they're doing because they will go off in a different direction. So we have a very tight rein on our children as they're younger. And then as they get older, that broadens out. And we can give them more latitude and more freedom and more responsibility. But do you know what we've done in our culture? We've flipped the triangle. And what I'm seeing parents do today is when our children are very young, we give them a lot of latitude and a lot of freedom. Well, you don't want to, damage their self-esteem, or you don't want to over-control them, or you don't want to smother them. You know, we need to give them freedom. So I see parents giving a lot of latitude to children when they're young. And then as they get older and they start to really cause problems and really get in trouble, then we start tightening it up. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way the Bible instructs us to do it. Discipline has to do with punishing rebellion and disrespect. Now, if you're going to use corporal punishment, a couple of things. Number one, it needs to be done early, between the ages of maybe 2 to 5. And I need to add a couple of things. First of all, you never discipline a child for being childish. Children are going to be children. That's part of what you love about them, part of what you enjoy about them. And they're going to do things unintentionally. They're going to lose their stuff. They're going to knock stuff over at the table because they don't know. They still haven't figured out how their arms and everything's worked. So they're working on all those kinds of things. You don't punish them for that. They're kids. They're children. That's just part of what's going to happen when you're a child, when you're childish. That's not rebellion. Secondly, you never hurt a child when you discipline them. Now, I'm not against, there's a piece of our anatomy that's been provided for, I think, a little bit of additional correction at times. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you this. You have never heard me say, and you will never hear me say, you have credence, you have the right to hurt your child. You never do. Children are a gift from the Lord. You don't have any right to damage that gift. And you have to be careful with this. But I believe the Bible is not anti-corporal punishment. I'm not anti-corporal punishment. But there has to be some limits with that. Now, this is the period of time, folks. Let me just say it as parents. And I've raised two kids. My kids are both adults now. This is the period of time in which you are establishing in the mind of your offspring your right to rule. Let me say it again. This is the period of time when you're disciplining your child, you are establishing in their minds your right to rule. Now, why do you have to do that? Well, because you have spent the first 2 years of their life rolling them around on a little portable throne as people have come up to them and bowed down to them to worship them, bring them gifts and offerings, and tell them how wonderful they are, and that they are the most important thing in the world, and that they're the most important thing in your world. And now what happens? Now they hit about 2.5 or 3, and all of a sudden they have to begin to understand they are not the center of the world, and we are not going to continually bow down to worship them, and that they're not in control. Now this is where the battle gets tough. You may be very fortunate. You may have a compliant child. That'd be wonderful if you do. They just get, oh, sure, Dad, sure, Mom, I'll do whatever you say. Most of you are in for a battle. Most of you are in for a war. And it's a war that will take a couple of 3 years to get through because you've got to get it into their mind. You have the right to be in charge. You have the right to rule. Mom and Dad were trying to keep their precocious little 5-year-old still in church. He'd come to church, big church, and setting one of his first times. So they were just trying to keep him quiet and still. It wasn't working well. And it didn't matter what they did. He was making noise. He was talking. He was chattering. He was dropping stuff on the floor. And finally, after one last warning, Dad just had enough. He took the little 5-year-old guy, threw him over his shoulder like a sack of potatoes, and carried him to the back door. When his dad's hand hit the back door, the little guy looked up and yelled out, "Y'all pray for me." Listen, it's tough. There are battles that we're going to have to fight if we're going to make this work. And the reality is, it's not an easy thing. And we got to remember again, let me say this again, warning, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This really is saying this, folks, fathers, don't overcorrect your child. You hear me? Dads, I speak to you for a moment. It's not Father's Day, but let me just talk to you. Dads, do not overcorrect your child. Dads can sometimes come into a problem like gangbusters. We're going to fix it. We're going to take care of it. You're strong. You're able to do this. You're big. You can handle this, and you're going to step in and fix the problem that mom cannot solve with your son or daughter. But sometimes we do more harm than good when we do that. So dads, this passage tells you, don't overcorrect your child. Remember, this is also, discipline is what you do. Discipline is tactical. Discipline happens in the moment. You're having a problem, you're having an issue. Discipline happens in the moment. It's tactical. Training is more verbal. It's about teaching. It's about discipleship. It's strategic. All right? So discipline in the moment. It solves the problem in the moment. Training is strategic. It's planning. It's thinking, what direction do we want our children to be going? Training involves modeling. If you're going to train your child, and this is part of what we're supposed to be doing as parents, train your child. And part of that involves modeling. In other words, remember that what you do is always going to have more impact than what you say. Your kids are always going to remember far longer what you did and how you lived than the advice that you gave, no matter how clever or wise it might have been in the moment. Paul said to the Corinthian church, follow me as I follow Christ. All right? You know what you're saying to your children? Follow me as I follow Christ. Well, I'm not doing that very well. Well, you better fix it because they're following you. They always want you to, you know, they want you to lead. My 4-year-old granddaughter, Mikhail, we go back sometimes in my backyard. I have a shed back there. She calls it the snake shed because we told her one time a snake lived there. But anyway, we go back there on what she calls quests. We're going back there on a quest. So we go back and we're walking along and we get to the part where we're going to go out in the back and there's some spiders and scary things back there. And she's always leading me on the quest. Follow me, Poppy. We're going on a quest. So I'm walking along and we always get back there. And she said, Poppy, why don't you get in front? That's the way children are. They want us in front. They, you know, when it gets scary, when it gets uncertain, when it gets dark, they always want us to be in the front. Parents, you're doing that. You're modeling for your children. You're leading your kids. And I want to ask you a really, really hard question here as we wrap this up this morning. What's your target? What is your goal in raising your child? Now, I'm going to give you three options because these are the only three options there are. All right? You're going to raise your child in one of three of these categories. You're going to raise your child either, number one, with God's dream in front of you. What is God's dream for your child? Well, he tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. You know, we kind of get to Romans 8, 28 sometimes and stop reading where it says, you know, all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And that's a great verse, and that goes on our coffee mugs and our plaques. But there's a verse that follows that says, it is God's will for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. What is God's dream for your child? For your child to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That should be the focus and the goal of Christian parenting. That we're fulfilling God's dream to see Jesus Christ reproduced in the life of our children. So you're either parenting according to God's dream, or secondly, you're parenting according to the American dream. Now I'm going to get some email on this one. The American dream basically says this: the most important thing for your child is that they be happy. Be careful if you ever say to your child, you know, all I want for you is to be happy. It shouldn't be all you want for them. But the American dream says, you know, okay, here's what we do. We make sure our children are happy. We help them be successful. We let them do the activities they want to do. We run ourselves ragged trying to get them in all the practices and all the places. We get them in the college they want. Make sure you get them an SAT tutor when they're 6 years old. And, you know, we play every sport. And you know, because why? The goal is to have a happy child. If your child's not happy, there are parents who feel like we have failed. And there are parents who will condemn other parents because that child's not happy. Well, you're failing as a parent. The goal of parenting, let me set you free today, is not to make your child happy. How many people have ever tipped their hand on their parenting goal by saying, well, all I want is for my child to be happy? Why? Because that's the American dream. What is it? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of Happy Meals, okay? You know, that's our American dream. We want our kids to be happy. We even name our food happy because we want them to be happy people because that means we're successful parents. No, it doesn't. Not biblically. That's the American dream. That's not God's dream. There's a third option. You might be leading them and training them according to your dream. What is your purpose? How are you raising you? I want my child to do what I did, to go to the school that I went to maybe enter the career that I entered because it made me happy, so it should make them happy. And it doesn't matter who they are and what their personality is and what their particular bent and what their particular talents are. I want them to be this because that made me happy and therefore it will make them happy. I want them to be a sports hero because I always wanted to be a sports hero, but I failed. I didn't get there in college, so I'm gonna live my dream through my son, through my daughter's soccer career. You know, I see it all the time. You're parenting according to God's dream, the American dream, or your dream. Your focus drives you. Whatever that goal is, it drives you consciously and unconsciously. So dads, we are to be careful in our not overcorrecting. We also don't want to disconnect and undercorrect, all right? We have to be involved in a healthy way. We are to train our children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 talks about teaching our children diligently the things and the ways of God. Teaching our children how to understand the Bible. The word diligently means to dig in. It means to sharpen. It means to put an edge on. So we are to continually be sharpening and preparing our children with God's Word. That's our goal. That's your job. That's who we are to be as parents. And then we're finally, let me just say this hard word. We're to release our kids. They're arrows. We spent 18, 20, 25 years sharpening them. It's time to let them fly. And that's hard. That's hard for moms to do. You know, a mom whose son was going off to a college, she contacted the dean of students before he came onto the campus and found his room. She said, I want to make sure of something. She said, I want you to promise me that his roommate will be a decent, upstanding, moral person. Doesn't drink. He doesn't do bad things. I want to make sure because my son has never been out in the world much except for the 4 years he spent in the Marine Corps. It's hard for moms to let go, isn't it, Mom? But our kids need us to let them fly. They need us to prepare them, shape them, sharpen them, and then point them in the direction that God wants them to go. Florida is full of gator stories, not the football team, but the animal. True story, in South Florida, there was a 12-year-old boy named Michael Scott. Michael was snorkeling in a pond near his parents' home. It was very close to the house, and he was out one evening kind of at dusk with a cousin, and they were out in the water. He was snorkeling, and he was trying out some new snorkeling gear. And because his face was underwater and he didn't hear everything, he did not hear a 400-pound, 11-foot-long alligator approaching him in that pond. In fact, he did not know this was happening until the gator made a play and tried to grab his head. Now, miraculously, Michael pulled away, and the gator ended up with his face mask and his snorkel, but he did not get Michael's head. But the battle wasn't over. Michael started frantically screaming and swimming for shore. His cousin was on the bank by now, and she was screaming, and Mom heard what was going on, and she ran to the bank of this pond. And about the time her son came onto the shore and the gator clamped down his legs. Now that began a tug of war because Mom had his hands and his wrists and she was pulling with all her might against that 400-pound gator who was threatening to kill her son. And again, unexplained reasons, miracles, the gator let go and went away. Some months later, Michael's wounds had begun to heal well and his head was scarred, but he had hair that had grown over it. But he was showing a friend, this is where the battle happened. This is where it took place. And while the scars on his legs had begun to heal, his head, He showed him something else. He said, there are three marks on my hand and my wrist. Those are scars from my mother's fingernails. Mom drew blood to save her child. That's what moms do. But you know, in the love of God, there are three scars we need to pay attention to. There are nail prints in the hands and the feet of Jesus. Scars that remain, even in heaven today, as Jesus is enthroned, to remind us of the extent the Father would go to save us. Blood was shed. Scars remain, but those scars show love. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. Let's pray. Father, have your way in every heart that's listening right now. Every mom, every dad, every child, every home. And Father, as we seek today to respect and understand and honor our moms, may we also remember the greatest love ever shown, and that is the love of Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross for our sins. Forgive us, Father. We turn from our own sin, our own way, our own stubbornness to come to you, Lord Jesus. We bow before you now in your wonderful name. Amen.